the wonder of Christmas is what I want to talk about. And of course, it's not really about a jacket. It's not really about spinny things or sparkly things. It's about much more than that. Of course, there's a pressure for the perfect Christmas, but the good news is that the perfect Christmas has already happened, hasn't it? The original Christmas was the perfect Christmas, and it didn't cost a penny. And my aim this morning is that we tear back the curtain of the commercial Christmas, and even if you're feeling this morning the pressure of Christmas that could be mounting in many of our lives with to-do lists and lots of things, then maybe just pause and relax and reflect, and hopefully together we'll think about the real wonder of Christmas. And the way we're going to do that this morning, we're going to look at a story with two women, both who had unexpected pregnancies. One was older, Elizabeth. We don't know exactly how old she was, but she was probably around about 80, which is why her pregnancy was unexpected. And the other is Mary, and of course, she was a virgin. So let's read together. If you have your Bibles with you this morning and you want to follow along, otherwise the words will be on the screen. We're going to look in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'm going to start reading from verse 38. It says this: "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her.'" Amen. Incredible story. And just if these words are familiar to you, then I just encourage you to lean in this morning to the truth of what takes place and the miracle of what took place in these few verses. Incredible things are happening, supernatural encounters, miracles taking place. Observe them. Let's look at them carefully. And this morning, as we think of the wonder of Christmas, we're going to do two things. One, we're going to look through the microscope at Christmas, and the other, we're going to look at the telescope and see the big picture of Christmas. So first of all, the microscope. And what we'll do first in this story, in these few words, these few verses, we gaze into the mystery and the wonder of what Elizabeth is beginning to understand. You get a sense as we read these words that something is happening in the womb of Mary. The virgin birth is a vital core belief, of course. If you're a Christian here this morning, then this is a fundamental part of what we believe as Christians, that Mary was a virgin. And we talk a lot, don't we, of course, at Christmas about the virgin birth. Of course, the real, more accurately, we're talking about the virgin conception. In other words, we have Mary, a teenage girl. She's a virgin, so there is no male involvement, and yet a life is conceived in her womb. It's incredible. And of course, this is part of the mystery of Christmas, that life came into the world in this miraculous way in the virgin womb of Mary and is no other than God's only son. We see this really clearly when Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her of the miracle. And she responds, she says, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And as we peer through the microscope at this Christmas scene, I think this word "overshadowed" is really helpful for us. Because what does "overshadowed" mean? For me, it basically says you'll never fully be able to understand this. There's a sense of mystery in what is taking place here in these events. I don't know about you, but the whole biological process of creation is pretty mind-blowing. There's something awesome about it. There's something that fills with wonder about the whole process. And yet, for this, even more so, because what is now growing in Mary's womb is not only part of Mary, it's also the Son of God. What an extraordinary thought that the entry point to God becoming here on earth was this fragile womb of Mary. The womb was a fragile place 2,000 years ago, and the womb is still a fragile place today. But as we peer through this microscope, we see this fetus, which is fully human and yet fully divine. It's the essence of Mary, and yet it's the essence of God as well. And suddenly, wonderfully, incredibly, these two things are combined. And if you want to think about the wonder of Christmas, just think about that for a moment, that the Son of God arrives here on earth in this wonderful, miraculous way. This is 100% human and 100% divine. That doesn't add up, does it, the maths, which is why it's the wonder of Christmas. And as we think about this for a moment, and we look under the microscope, it's like, for me anyway, we fall back in wonder at what God is doing. First of all, see the humanity of what is taking place here. This baby that is born, God becoming human, the humility of Almighty God, lowering himself to become just like us, to feel the pain of loneliness, to feel hungry even, to feel tired, to experience joy and happiness. And ultimately, of course, we know to feel the physical desperate pain of death in its cruelest form on the cross. Think about it. No other religion gets close to this. A God who knows what it's like to be human, to exist and grow and become like the created beings that he created. When we come to God, as we do today, we come to him who knows what it's like to be like us. Incredible. And if that's the wonder of humanity, then think next about the wonder of divinity. I love this phrase. Whilst remaining what he always was, i.e. God, he became something that he wasn't. Whilst remaining what he was, he became something that he wasn't. And that's why Elizabeth, in this short story that we read this morning, she just catches a glimpse of what is going on in the bump of a teenage Mary. And she begins to see something prophetically, i.e. she gets a supernatural insight. You hear in that story, Elizabeth is saying things that she can only know if God has revealed them to her. She says these words, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Think about it for a moment. Elizabeth is just seeing a pregnant girl. She doesn't know anything about what is naturally, she doesn't know what's happening inside this teenage girl, but she gets an insight because God shares it with her. And she says, "My Lord should come to me." What an incredible thing for an 80-year-old woman to say to a teenage girl. This phrase, Lord, is incredibly important. And to Jewish ears particularly, they would understand this is not the House of Lords. This is not a VIP. This name Lord was actually the name that God gave to himself. The name Yahweh is actually the name God used when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And Jewish ears would have understood straight away what Elizabeth was declaring, the importance, the significance of what was taking place inside the womb of Mary. It's what we call the doctrine of incarnation. Basically, and I love the way John puts it in his gospel when he says, the word became flesh and dwelled among us. Basically, God becoming man and living among us. And if you've forgotten, or maybe you've not been aware of it, this is the wonder of Christmas, that God became man. I love one of my favorite carols. We'll sing it over the Christmas season, I'm sure, says it like this. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. So good words. Such amazing words, aren't they? And this ancient good news is still good news for us today. So let me just say, when we turn the corner of from 2019 to 2020, I know we're a little bit away from that, but when we do that, we don't know what's around the corner, do we? We don't know what we'll face in the future. We don't know what 2020 will look like. But will 2020 probably involve some moments of anxiety? Probably. Will there be moments in 2020 where we could have reason to fear? Maybe. Probably. Claire mentioned this morning, when we turned the page of 2019, in our family, we weren't expecting that we were having bowel cancer operations in June and chemotherapy in autumn and changing many of our plans and everything up in the air. We didn't know at 2019 what it was going to look like. When 2020 turns, we don't know exactly what that will look like. But the wonder of Christmas, and actually this incarnational message, means that the God, Emmanuel, God is with us, means that whatever is going to happen, we know that God is still with us today. And that gives us incredible assurance and hope that next year is still going to be okay. Emmanuel, God is with us, not now in flesh, but by his Holy Spirit, bringing peace and assurance. You know, I love the fact that one of the main themes of the songs that we sing is peace and joy. And every time I think of those words, I think of the big picture of what that looks like, but I also think of what that means to me, that actually God becoming one of us, to be with us, means that I can have peace and I can have joy. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not based on what's going on in my life. There may be 101 things in your life today which means that you should not naturally have peace. There may be 101 things going on in your life today which means that the circumstances are not going to bring you any joy. That's why the great news of Christmas and the great news of Christianity is it means that we can have joy and we can have peace, whatever is going on. It's incredibly good news. Some of us might even want to clap. I don't know. Amen. So if that's the microscope, what does the telescope tell us? Well, the telescopic view of the wonder of Christmas, of course, is the big picture. And what happens is this very small thing that takes place in Mary's womb. Don't you think it's funny that I use the word womb a lot? I don't think I use the word womb any other time in the year. But anyway, Mary's womb, that this small thing that takes place inside Mary's womb actually is the catalyst for the big thing, the big picture that is actually taking place. Because God's plan that stretched throughout the whole of history and forward into eternity is taking place in this special moment. The Christmas story is the hinge moment of all of world history. Now that's a big statement, but if it's true, let me say it again. This Christmas story is the hinge moment of all world history. The moment not when just any baby was born, but when God stepped into the world. I don't know about you, but I tend to think of the nativity scene as a kind of quite a cute thing. You know, I mean, I love it. But sometimes if I'm not careful, I can lose, you know, what the big picture looks like. Tea towels on heads. I mean, who would want to wear something that makes them look ridiculous? But the nativity scene often is, and many of us have things that we put up in our home and we put them back in the box and they go back away in the loft the 1st of January. But of course, what's happening in the nativity scene is the small picture of what's taking place on the big story. And today we can see both of those things and appreciate the breathtaking wonder. A few years ago, on Christmas morning, the thing that Joel, is Joel here? Is he gone? Oh, brilliant. I can have unlocked all the other stories. Joel's out helping with the kids this morning. But one of the things that was top of Joel's Christmas list was a PlayStation 3. I think it was a PlayStation 3. And he'd explained that this was what he would like for his Christmas present. And obviously, these things are expensive, so we took an offering and called on the grandparents as we do. They're in the room, and once again, Christmas is coming, grandparents. So, we found ourselves a good deal, and we got a PlayStation 3. But what we wrapped up wasn't a PlayStation 3 under the tree, because we knew Joel would be able to spot that. So we wrapped up one of the PlayStation 3 games, put that under the tree, and then on Christmas morning, great excitement. Joel opened the game, but of course, you know, there was a brief moment where he's thinking, well, I've got a game, but this is, you know, there's something kind of missing here. This is not very good without the main thing. Is that right? And basically, for me, that's the same as Christmas. We can have the nativity, we can have all the great stuff, but unless we can see the big picture and the main thing, then we're missing out on exactly the wonder of what Christmas is all about. And Elizabeth says something else that's very interesting that actually points towards the greater plan of what Christmas is all about. She says to Mary, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." There's the womb again. In other words, what she's saying is there's something that is different and unique and exceptional about the baby inside you, Mary. And for us to understand this, again, we have to understand how the Jewish people, how the Jewish nation would have understood this. For us, it sounds like Bible language, doesn't it? Blessed is the fruit of your womb. It's probably not something that we're going to say over the lunch table this Sunday. It's probably not going to crop up in our natural conversation. But so we need to understand how this would have been understood for the Jewish people 2,000 years ago. And basically, what they would understand by this is actually that there was a promise that went right back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, go right back to the original story where actually, God is having a conversation as humankind has rebelled against him, and God is about to exile humanity from the garden. God's original plan is about to he's about to put that exile in place, and he speaks this promise to the serpent. You remember the story, and actually, God speaks this promise with the serpent, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the offspring of woman." And then he says, "He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And of course, for the rest of the Old Testament, the question is, who is the he? Because the Jewish nation and the people, the Israelites, would talk about this story, they would repeat these things, and they would understand what was going on. But the question always was, who is the he? Who is the serpent representing evil and the demonic and Satan? Who is going to come that is going to crush the serpent's head? And so there was this anticipation amongst the Jewish people about something is going to happen. At some point in time, there is going to come somebody who is going to be the person who is going to crush the serpent's head, to deal with evil, to condemn evil and make things right again. And this is at the point, of course, where there's a separation coming. And so it's like pointing to the future, as God saying, in this moment, which is incredibly dark and incredibly sad, something is coming. There is a greater hope. And the Israelites would have lived with this expectation and this anticipation, still asking the question, who is the he? And in Isaiah chapter 9, the anticipation builds, or the expectation builds. Isaiah says, "Well, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And the anticipation builds even more, of the story of hope that is coming to all of humanity. And in this moment, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she's recognizing that this hope that Israel was waiting for and believing for and longing for and desperately needing, this is found in Mary's womb. There's been a promise that is going to be fulfilled. And as Elizabeth recognized it, the hope of the world and the serpent crusher has come. The one who will destroy evil and the one who will crush the serpent and bring victory back to humanity. And Elizabeth, with telescopic vision, says all of that story, all that we've heard about over these last hundreds of years, is now taking place right now in the fulfillment of Mary's womb. It's incredible. It's incredible. And if you're a human being today, and I'm guessing that's most of us, all of world history for us humans comes down to this one moment when God intervened once and for all. And that's the big picture of Christmas. You may know it, but let's not allow the familiarity mean that we don't step back and gaze in wonder at what was taking place and what Elizabeth recognized in this wonderful moment. And of course, as the he that is described here, as Jesus entered our world, there's incredible things that take place, is that there's all kinds of angelic activity. Because this moment is so significant and so momentous, and there's such scale of it that actually these moments are always surrounded by angelic activity. And we get to understand that when something big is going on, angels arrive. And angelos means messenger, and angels come with big news. And in the Christmas story, of course, they pop up all over the place. And it's basically because heaven is saying, game on, something is about to happen here that is going to change and revolutionize everything forever. World history at the crux of this moment. But it's not just angelic activity. Of course, there is other activity as well. And you may be aware, it's not something that we perhaps highlight in our nativity scenes very often, but it was actually an incredibly dark time as well. Hidden in the background story, of course, there's this character Herod, who does sometimes pop up in nativity scenes, but not always. And Herod says, bring this child to me and I will destroy him. Not something that crops up on lots of Christmas cards, is it? I bet you haven't had a Christmas card yet which has a picture of Herod saying, bring this child to me, I'll destroy him on the front. But let's be clear that the size of this, actually the wonder of Christmas, is also seen in the incredible darkness that took place, that was in that moment. Not only is all of heaven aware of the magnitude of what's taking place, but also all of hell. And there's this huge battle going on between demonic forces trying to stop the hope of heaven and the hope of earth arriving in the form of Jesus. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but if you want to see an alternative view of Christmas, then Revelation 12, the other end of the Bible, if we talk about Genesis, talk about Revelation, there is this, there's an image in Revelation 12 that's, if you like, the Mary scene is what's happening in the earthly realm, but in the spiritual realm, there's this picture in Revelation 12, which is talking about Mary. There's this, and it just reminds us of the scale of what's taking place. That there's a woman, Mary, and there's a baby being born, Jesus, and standing over the maternity scene is this seven-headed dragon figure. There's a possible picture of what that could look like. And in Revelation, it says that I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, threw them to the earth, stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. It's pretty graphic, but I think you'd agree, it's pretty darkness. And I don't think this is going to crop up. If you're about to go to a nativity play this week, I don't think this will feature. But just step back for a moment at the wonder of what is taking place, because there's incredible darkness. We sing songs, don't we? Jesus, the light of the world. Well, that's true today, but back then as well, there's light. Jesus arrived as the light of the world in the midst of incredible darkness. But we need to be aware that the scale of what we're talking about, look through the telescopic lens and see the scale and the wonder of what was happening. All of heaven knows that as this unfolds, the victory of heaven in all of humanity is unstoppable. The Son of God has got himself into the story of mankind. Do you catch the wonder of Christmas? The microscope and the telescope. Paul's going to sing for us, and then we can respond.
Closer than you know. Heaven is closer than you know. See the Son of God arise under Bethlehem skies. He is right before your eyes. Under Bethlehem skies, all our hopes and fears are met in Him tonight. See the Son of God arise under Bethlehem skies. Unexpected places. Heaven is closer than you know. Heaven is closer than you know. See the Son of God arise under Bethlehem skies. He is right before your eyes. Under Bethlehem skies, all our hopes and fears are met in Him. Right before your eyes, under Bethlehem skies, all our hopes and fears are met in Him tonight. See the Son of God arise under Bethlehem skies.
Favorite songs for Christmas. I'm sure that one will feature on the Tearfund concert, so don't forget to get your tickets, and why not bring someone else that evening. The music's going to be great, but the message is going to be even better. So how can we respond to the wonder of Christmas? Well, I think there's two things, and as I reread the Christmas stories, I think there's two things that we see again and again. The first thing is this, that there's a lot of response to the wonder of Christmas. There's a lot of singing. Mary sings, Elizabeth sings, Simeon sings, the angels sing. And I think the reason that there is so much singing is partly because it's an instinctive human response, and partly because when there is victory, people sing. Joel and I happened to be at Old Trafford a few years ago on the moment when Manchester United won the Premiership. And it was great to be in the stadium at the time. There was a brilliant Van Persie goal. And then after that, at the end, 80,000 or whatever people, what did they do? They sang, lifted their voices. It was a time of victory. They were pleased. And I think actually there's something that's in us that actually when we recognize the wonder of Christmas, what do? One of the things is that we sing. And some of the words that we sing of the carols and some of the Christmas songs, they're not, some of them are just a bit of fun, aren't they? There's some songs that we'll sing in Morrison's next Saturday morning that are just a bit of fun. I mean, Rudolph and his red nose, you know, it's great to remind ourselves of that, but that's not really the wonder of Christmas, is it? But some of the carols, the depth of the meaning and some of those words, the songs that we've sung this morning, Joy to the World, what incredible words. And I love the newer song, that the Adore, I just love that song. There's so many great words. And so why should we sing this Christmas? Not just because it's fun, not just because of the sentimentality, not just because it's a nice thing to do at Christmas. Let's sing them because we understand the victory of what took place at the wonder of Christmas. Let's sing them because Jesus has won. Let's sing them because they're true. Let's sing them actually over every power of darkness because that they know that because of Christmas, they're on the losing side. Let's sing them to declare that we have put our hope in Jesus Christ, who is the light that the darkness cannot put out. Let's sing because we proclaim his victory. Anybody else this Christmas? Let's do it when we're together. Let's do it when we're not together. What did Mary sing? She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And they're great words for us, aren't they? My soul is here to enlarge God. We can't do that. He's perfect in his completeness. But as we sing, we can enlarge God's glory or his profile in our world and in our lives. That's what I'm expecting when I sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Come on, let's do it. Let's sing because we're celebrating Jesus' arrival. Can anybody else get excited about that this morning? Is it just me? I don't know. It's not just because we want to whip up some hype. It's not because we want to jump on some Christmas bandwagons. It's because this is true. Christmas is wonderful. So let's sing it. And the second thing that I think happens all over the Christmas story, sing it is one and share it is the other. In the story, the other thing that we notice as well as the singing is that there's a lot of sharing that goes on. And you'll notice, I'll read it in a moment, the shepherds, they didn't share it because they went to a seminar that was called How to Share the Good News. They saw something, they experienced something, and then they went and talked about it. I think it's another trait of us as human beings that if we see something wonderful, I think it's why actually these days we take so many photos. You know, we take a photo because we see something, we experience something, we say, "I want other people to experience that." Is that true? People who take a lot of photos? We want to share what we've experienced. And that's the essence of this Christmas story, isn't it? What do the shepherds say? The shepherds, it says, they went home telling everyone. And all who heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. There was a sense that the shepherds caught hold of something and they went and shared it. I imagine that Mary and Joseph had many other visitors as a result of the shepherds sharing. We don't know, it's not part of the, there's lots of bits missing that we'd like to understand about the Christmas story, but I guess that there were many other visitors. This Christmas, may we have many other visitors. Why don't we make this Christmas the opportunity for us to be able to share the good news of Jesus? We gave you the information at the start. We do our best to make sure that you're informed of dates and diaries and all that kind of thing. And that's why we send, if you're on our email list, cha-ching, you've got an email. There's other ways that we can hopefully communicate. But of course, the reason we do all the things we do at Christmas is partly because we want to celebrate, but it's mainly because we want to share it. We want to share the good news. Why are we having a Christmas movie night? It's not just so that we can have some warm, gooey, fuzzy feeling at Christmas. It's so that we can build a bridge so that we can share the good news of Jesus, the hope that the joy to the world could become part of your experience this Christmas as well. So in the next two Sundays when we're meeting together and Christmas morning as well, it's an opportunity for us to share this good news. Who could you bring? Who could you invite? Who could you say, "Why don't you come with me on this Sunday morning?" We know that there is people that we know through some of the other things we've done, there's people who said, "Oh, I'd love to come to that service. It'd be great." I'd love to come and be a part of that. And maybe they're coming because they're thinking there's something missing in their Christmas. Maybe they're thinking there's something that they, you know, maybe church is a nice thing to do at Christmas. Well, hopefully when they arrive, they find out that actually they're surprised because they get hit by the wonder of Christmas. Wouldn't that be amazing? There's lots of darkness around, but we have light in this story and we must share it. There's lots of anxiety around, but we have the Prince of Peace breaking into this story and breaking into our story, and we must share it. So can I encourage us this morning to come back to the source of wonder, to Jesus Christ, to look through the microscope at the intricate detail of what God did inside Mary, and then gaze through the telescope at the amazing plan that God put in place, that changed world history, that reversed the curse, and made it possible for man and woman to have a relationship with God. It's good news for us individually, it's good news for us corporately. Why don't we stand together? Are you ready to join with me to sing it and to share it this Christmas? And let's celebrate Jesus, the light and the joy of the world. Amen.